joy I feel down in my soul. I know it is the power of the Holy Ghost. This joy I feel down in my soul. I know it is the power of the Holy Ghost. This joy I feel down in my soul. I tell you it's the power of the Holy Ghost. I've got joy, Holy Ghost joy down in my soul.
Don't touch that dial. Stay a while and listen to the great things that God is doing in the world today. Come fly with Global Air Force.
At first, it can seem overwhelming. How can I count this horrible thing a joy? How can I rejoice in it? Well, the way you do that is you get a revelation of Father's heart towards you. The trial doesn't come from God.
Now, here's your host, Jim Rohn.
I want to talk about something that bugs me. At least it used to. Have you heard in the Word where Jesus' half-brother writes, "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations"? Well, I can't see that. I mean, how can you count temptations joy? In fact, one scripture says it this way. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. You face trials of many kinds." That sounds like a difficult task to do.
No, really.
I want to thank Pam McIntyre, a minister of Empowering Grace Ministries, for making it possible to present
a classic message from Joe McIntyre called The Blessed Man.
As many of you know, we have been through quite a season of challenge. During the much of it, the Lord usually gives me a scripture to just chew on, to feed on. And the scripture that the Lord gave me during this last season is from James chapter 1, verse 12. And it says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." So as I've been chewing on this, I'm saying, Lord, I want it. I want the crown of life. I want, you know, how many know who wears crowns? Kings. So this is saying, as you learn to endure the tests of life, you receive the ability to reign in the life of God. I want to talk to you about being the blessed man or woman. And everything the Lord has spoken through those who shared has prepared a platform for this message. It's not a message that the immature can grasp or even envision, but you can and will in Jesus' name. In this passage, James tells us that when we hold steady in trials, we are qualifying ourselves for the crown of life. Earlier in his letter, James had instructed us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the trial of our faith works steadfast, tenacious endurance and perseverance. Now, this is fulfilled, this counting it all joy, because we know that this is the result of proven endurance in tests and trials. He's saying that you're going to count it all joy when you really know that your trial is working for you, not against you. I remember as a young believer, I read that, count it all joy when you fall into trials. And I thought, yeah, right, come on. He's got to be kidding. Trials are no fun. But I'm learning and have been learning that when we rightly see a trial, the trial doesn't come from God. And so when we rightly see it as an opportunity for God to reveal himself in us, to us, and through us, and actually cause us to defeat the enemy that sent the trial, then we can look at that trial and say, glory to God, look what's going to happen when I get through this one. I'm going to have a greater testimony of God's goodness, God's faithfulness, of his unfailing love, you see. So trials are the doorway to the crown of life. Now, that's the good news. The bad news is you have to get through it. I often wondered, how did the early church, you know, embrace this idea, Paul said it too, of counting it a joy, rejoicing in trials. And I'm starting to see it. But I'm believing for us that it's a real key to being unstoppable. You see, if I know that my Father is going to make this work for me, not against me, then I can rejoice while I'm awaiting the manifestation of His victory in my life. It says, when after you have stood the test, you will receive the crown of life. Now, some people would say, well, that's when we get to heaven. But you know what? I just have decided Paul wasn't much interested, and James as well, in telling us what's going to happen in heaven. He's trying to encourage us for life, this life. And so, yeah, I'm sure we'll all be real victorious people in heaven when there's nothing to overcome. But I was also thinking about, years ago we read a book by Rick Joyner, and it was The Call. It was so good. The thing on worship where Rick Joyner and The Call. Anyway, in there, he has this little section where Jesus is showing him, he's caught up to heaven, and Jesus is showing him around heaven, and they come into the throne room, and he looks at the Father, and the Father is weeping. And he says, why is the Father weeping? He said, oh, it's the worship from earth. It touches him like nothing else. And Rick Joyner says, well, all the angels and all the redeemed up here, they're all worshiping the Lord, the Father, you know. And he says, yes, but it doesn't cost them anything. And I'm thinking the same truth applies to going through hardship, going through trials, going through difficulties. You see, I think that sends an aroma of a sweet sacrifice to the Father that pleases His heart. And it's a certain thing that we can only do in this life. And so, you know, it's a part of growing up. It's a part of maturing. At first, it can seem overwhelming. How can I count this horrible thing a joy? How can I rejoice in it? Well, the way you do that is you get a revelation of Father's heart towards you. If God be for you, who or what can be against you? I want you to recognize some factors in what I'm talking about today, because there are certain things we have to know and understand to be able to embrace this teaching. One of the first things we have to reject is any thought that God is sending the trial or orchestrating the test. I remember I was taught that as a young believer in the church I attended. I was taught that, well, everything comes to you filtered through the loving hands of your Father, and it's all for your good. Well, it is, you know, it can be turned for our good, but the idea that God sends it because there's something in me that needs fixing was what I was taught. Well, these trials, they come to get you free from all your problems. Well, in a sense, that can happen, but the deal is, if I think God is sending it, then I'm sure He's finding fault with me. And if God's come boldly to the throne of grace and asked for mercy and grace to help, I'm going to come with my tongue tied, my head bowed, and I'm going to say, I'm not worthy. Oh, religious humility's all over me, Lord. I feel so bad. We got to crucify religious humility. Religious humility is I put myself down and honor my sinfulness in the face of God's grace that's already broken the power of that sinfulness and already set me free. See, God wants me to come with boldness, and I can't come with boldness if there's a shadow of... All right, so the first thing is trials don't come from God. And James, in chapter 1, verse 16, do not be deceived. Do you know much of the church is deceived? It says, my beloved brethren, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So God is consistently good. If you want to know what Father's like, look at Jesus. When I was first saved, because of my being brought up in a denomination that talked about this scary God, after Jesus saved me, I loved Jesus, and I was not afraid of Jesus at all, but Father, whoa, I don't know about him. He might, you know, tolerate me. It's a gray area in my life, and it's a gray area in the life of many Christians. Why did God let this happen? Is the answer to that, because it's the parable of the sower by Jesus. Jesus says, the sower sows the word, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. So why do trials arise? They arise to stop your progress in God and to distract you from the truth you're hearing. See, God is always working to bring his truth into our life and to build it into our character. And Satan comes to destroy that process or to uproot that seed. And you have to think of the Word of God as not just the written Word of the Bible. It can be the preached Word. It can be the prophetic Word. It can be visions and dreams that are anointed by God that come to you. That's all the Word of the Lord. In the Old Testament, it says, the Word of the Lord came to so-and-so in a vision. You see? So these things that we experience in God, they're all designed to move us into fullness, and Satan comes to stop the process, working through people and circumstances. Satan seeks to deter us from our focus. Satan, he wants us unfocused. In 1 Corinthians, it says, no temptation or test or trial has overtaken you except which is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above your ability, and will with the temptation, test, and trial make a way of escape. So God is the one helping you through and to overcome, not the one orchestrating the trial. You know, not everybody has always heard what we've heard, known what we've known, who this may shock them. You see, because they've been taught all their life is God is sovereign. God is meticulously controlling every detail of your life. Well, I think that's one of the most damaging, it's like saying, yes, I'm a child abuser, and I'm so proud of it. You see? Now, God will use whatever the devil tries to do to actually bring greater victory. So he can work. I like the NIV of Romans 8:28. In all things, God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So this is an important part of getting victory in trials. You've got to be clear about where they come from. Otherwise, you're saying, why did you allow this God? And if we really understood the truth that we're coming to know now, we'd realize that he didn't allow it. We did. Well, what do you mean we did? Well, if we don't know our place in Christ, if we don't know our authority, and we don't know our standing with God, we can let things happen that we could resist and cause them to be broken before they really developed. You see, we put up the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so there's a part of responsibility. See, God gave the dominion over the earth to mankind, and he has restored it back to us in Christ. And we have to learn to walk in that. And one of the main ways that we open the door to the devil is by mouthing what the devil's doing without mouthing also the corresponding truth of God. And what I mean by that is a positive confession of faith is not denying the circumstances. Paul in 2 Corinthians lists, he says, we are cast down but not forsaken. We are, you know, it goes through this whole list of the things he's experiencing in the natural realm. But after each one, he says, but God. And if you want to judge your own speech, when you describe what's going on in your life in the physical realm, is the but God after? Or is well, I know God loves me, but the circumstances. See, one of those is unbelief, mental assent. But the true confession of faith says, I've been through the most difficult time in my life, but God is faithful, God is merciful, and God loves me, so I'm coming out on top. That's a confession of faith. It's all right to acknowledge your circumstances. It's all right to say what's going on in the natural realm, but don't let that be the last word. You can say, well, all this is going on, but I trust God. See, you don't have to make some elaborate statement. All you have to do is let people know that in your life, no matter what you're facing, you are believing God, trusting God, and you're confident in His love for you. And that's the healthy balance in positive confession. Some people are afraid to say anything about their circumstances. Well, that's not healthy. You see, you need to be able to tell what's going on in the natural realm, but then you need to affirm that God is greater than the natural realm. All right, so trials aren't from God. Number one point. Got to have that. All right, the second thing that we need to really know is it's okay to be grieved by trials. You see, sometimes you think, well, if I'm trying to believe God, then I can't have any grief. Well, you know, Peter said that though we are grieved by trials, the trying of our faith more precious than gold that perishes. You see? But he said, grieved by trials. Well, you know, you're able to say, this is one of the most difficult things I've ever faced. I've been distressed, confused, in wonder, and trust, and questioning God. But what he said is, we are, as we're pressing in the whole body of Christ, the charismatic church at least, and many, many evangelicals, they're trying to get into healing. Healing is becoming so widespread that many people who didn't believe in it now believe in it. But here it is. Think about this now. For the last, probably since the Reformation, the new birth has been clearly taught and is completely widely accepted in all evangelical and charismatic churches. But divine healing's been around for less than 100 years. Well, actually a little over 100 years. And so much of the church has these traditions that hinder healing. And they, as if we could use the term, they psych people out of their faith. We had a couple who heard that our church believed in divine healing. The call was, we've heard your church believes in divine healing. Is that so? He said, yes. He said, well, we'd like to come. So they came, and she had cancer. And we rallied around her, and we prayed and believed God the best we knew, and she died. And, of course, we were disappointed, but we knew we'd done what we knew to do. And about a year later, the husband came to me, and he said, Joe, I just read F.F. Bosworth's Christ the Healer, and heard what he had to say about Paul's thorn, that it wasn't a sickness. And he said, we always thought maybe she had Paul's thorn or a thorn in the flesh. So what did that do? It kept her double-minded. See? So you can't, no matter who, when you're praying for somebody else, unless you're an evangelist with a gift of healing or working of miracles, you cannot override their unbelief. See, if they're still wondering after they receive the prayer, unless it's an instantaneous manifestation, and if they're still wondering if they have Paul's thorn or Job's boils, or maybe it's the chastening of the Lord, or maybe God in His sovereign design ordained this. See, I've just given you the meat of my book, Traditions That Hinder Healing. But really, these are the things we deal with in Western Christendom. It's hilarious when you read about all the Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists in third world countries. They're all charismatic because they know the reality of the demonic realm. They know the reality of the spiritual realm. And so most of them are introduced to Christ through people ministering healing. I heard a hilarious, I didn't hear it, I read it in Billy Graham's magazine, how he spoke in India And, you know, Billy never teaches healing, but he was, this is really humorous if you think about it, but he was preaching a powerful sermon on Isaiah 53, the chapter of Christ's substitution for us, and had an Indian translator who was translating from the Indian version of King James or something. And so he said, Isaiah 53:4 in King James, surely he has borrowed our griefs and carried our sorrows. Well, the Hebrew says, he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Well, the original language, when it was translated into the Indian dialect that the guy was reading the Indian Bible from, got it right. And so they heard, he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. Healing broke out for the first time ever in a Billy Graham meeting. And he concluded the article by saying, there might be more to this healing business than we know about. All he had to do was say it under an anointing, and they got healed. Isn't that awesome? Yes. Well, the next thing we need to realize is trials bring our faith to maturity. And I mentioned earlier, James, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know, that's the key, you've got to know this. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, that it means tenacity, courageousness, persistence, zealous determination. Now, if you see your trials as the key to zealous tenacity and all of these issues, you'll start to look at them through the eyes of faith. Seeing your trials through the eyes of faith. Well, that's what we have to develop. Now, when you read the early church, everybody's rejoicing in trials and they're going through hellish things. Well, they must have caught a glimpse of this, that nothing can hinder God's hand if they stay in faith. And so they learn to count it a joy. There's a process in this. In Romans chapter 5, it says, and not only this, but we also rejoice in our trials, knowing that trials bring about perseverance, tenacity, courageousness, a holy determination. And how I face my trials is an indicator of my character development in God, my new creation life development, you see. And he says, proven character, hope. Now, the other scripture that I have been meditating on in this season is Romans 15:13, which says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm meditating on this, the God of hope. What does God have hope for? Well, you know, God has hope for everything he says, that it will eventually come to pass because it's loaded with his word, his anointing. So God's hope, and it's his holy, it's like holy determination to see the whole earth filled with the glory of God. And so God's hope has to come to us by revelation. Love isn't passive compassion. Love is active, holy determination to see people free. See, there's this zeal in God. And you know, one of the unfortunate translations in our Old Testament is it talks about the jealousy of God. It's the same Hebrew word for zeal. Just means he's passionate. He's not jealous is a carnal thing. If a husband is jealous of anybody that talks to his wife, we think he's unhealthy. And then we use that same word to describe God. No, it's his holy zeal to see. There's an example of this. There's a passage in Numbers that the 12 spies come up to the promised land, and they go in and they investigate it. You know the story. They come back, and 10 of them have an evil report, and only Joshua and Caleb have a good report. And so, again, it's a time where God's thinking, maybe it's time to put an end to this generation. And Moses intervenes in prayer. It's interesting. Moses quotes Exodus 34:6, where God says he is compassionate, merciful, long-suffering, abounding in mercy and faithfulness. And Moses prays that back to God. And God says, Moses, I'll do it because of your words. Boy, is there a lesson in that. See, Moses called upon God to keep his word, and God said, because of your words to me, I'll do it. But then he says, but the whole earth shall be filled with the glory of God. Now, did you see that hope, that holy determination? His hope is in us. He's believing the best of us. And when we align with that, we rise up into it and walk in it, overflowing with hope. But you see, hope isn't like we use it. It's not like, well, I applied for that job. I hope I got it. There's no assurance in it. But there's a determination in biblical hope. All right, so trials can bring our faith to maturity. And then the final thing that we want to know about this is God's love will stabilize us. You see? See, if you're confused about where your trial came from, you're not going to come and say, Father God, here I am boldly at your throne of grace, knowing there's no condemnation in your heart towards me. You're going to be thinking, oh, well, God allowed this for some... So why did God allow this? God, oh, maybe God doesn't love me. You see, all of those issues rise up when you have an unbelief. So the love of God is the stabilizing force in your walk. So you have to have freedom before his throne. You have to be confident that you're welcome there and that his heart is for you. We have a faithful and merciful high priest who ever lives to intercede for us. He's gone into heaven before us and opened up a new and living way where we can come with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we're water washed in the word and our conscience is cleansed by the blood. So we just come in like we belong. I like to say, I'm learning to hang out at the throne. You see, because Father loves me and his love is the energy on which my faith thrives. God in his love kneels before us and gives us gifts. My God, that's amazing. So the Lord bless you. The Lord kneel before you and give you gifts. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, full of mercy. The Lord give you favor and may you increase in every area of your life. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Empowering Grace featuring pastor and author Joe McIntyre. Visit our show notes page on empoweringgrace.org for a full transcript of this episode and more from Joe on this topic.
Oh, thank you. Praise God, that was wonderful. Thank you, Pam McIntyre, for books and messages, empoweringgrace.org. So, until we meet again, God bless you.
All passengers boarding for Global Air Force are now boarding KK1.